Razor Spoon event. Looking forward to that. Sheila and I are sponsoring a table, bringing some friends who aren't from the church here. And Stephen mentioned that last week. It's a great event to bring people who aren't part of our community here. So looking forward to that. And to what's coming up this week is Holy Week. But before that, why don't we get into Romans 14, let's begin in prayer. Oh, gracious God, we're just mindful this morning of a world that's in turmoil as bombings have happened in Syria and counterattacks and the potential that this has to wreak devastation in our world. And so we turn to you, the Lord of peace, and ask that you would help bring peace into our world. Speak into hearts and speak into minds, particularly those who would want vengeance and want revenge. We just pray that there would be minimal loss of life. We pray this morning for those who are grieving, for those who are mourning. You promised, Jesus, that you will bring your comfort, so we're asking you to do that. I think this morning of our 40-plus youth that are off at Camp Stillwood this morning for a retreat. We pray that even as they wrap things up there this morning, that you would speak to hearts and minds of those young people that are there. And for ourselves, as we open your word this morning, God, we want to be stirred, we want to be challenged, we want to be changed. Amen. Amen. All right, the gospel of grace, we're in Romans chapter 14. And Romans chapter 14 has to do with controversial issues or gray issues. What do Christians do when they disagree with one another? What do you do when you have a difference of opinion with another person around a cause or an issue or a person or a certain stance? March 3rd to the 5th was the Franklin Graham Festival down at the Rogers Stadium. And in the month leading up to that event, I was probably asked every day, either via email or via phone or in person or social media, just how I felt or how the church felt about the Franklin Graham Festival. And I'm not going to get into all the logistics of it, but if you follow the news at all, you would have seen that it made even national news, how there was a group of Christians that had put a letter together opposing Franklin Graham coming. Now, the letter wasn't about opposing the festival. It was about opposing Franklin Graham as a speaker at the festival. And so there was some talk around a protest at the festival. And so I thought this would be interesting. We have Grace Pointers who that weekend will be going to the festival, and we have Grace Pointers who that weekend will be protesting outside of the Rogers Stadium. And some of you might go, well, that's wrong. What is the right answer there? And I believe that Paul addresses this here in Romans chapter 14. What do we do when we disagree? You might be wondering, why am I wearing a ball cap this morning? Because of a church I heard of. That one Sunday morning, a bunch of the teenagers decided to wear ball caps to church. And it kind of caught on, and there was suddenly a whole group of teenagers wearing ball caps to church. But some of the people didn't like the teenagers wearing ball caps to church, and they expressed that opinion. Then the parents of the teenagers wearing the ball caps reacted to those people who were expressing their disapproval. And the result was the church split and 20% of the church left, those wearing the ball caps along with their parents. They split over baseball caps, wearing them in church. It's a reminder how the devil will try and get in and divert us from what's important. Syria, what's happening there? Again, we've all got opinions on it. We had our panel here last week around Romans 13. What do we do when we disagree? How many have read the book The Shack or seen the movie? Some of you, okay, a whole bunch of you have. Last night, Sheila and I went and saw the movie, and I posted it on our Facebook page, and so there were some other Grace Pointers there with us. And I said to the person sitting beside me, because I had brought in bottled water, I said, is this okay to do? you know, and because I don't want to pay $3 for bottled water. I didn't see a sign that said no outside food allowed, so I took the liberty to do that. Again, some of you might say, Rick, that's wrong. Some of you might say, who cares? We all have various opinions on it. Let's take a look, Romans chapter 14. Let me start reading verse 1. Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers all days alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Okay, let's stop right there, this first section where he talks about embracing diversity. So the Church of Rome, again, before we apply it to our context, we ought to understand who he's writing to. And he's got kind of two gray areas, two controversial issues that they're dealing with in the Church of Rome. And that's around diet and around days. And context is crucial. When he talks there about eating only vegetables, he's not talking about vegetarianism. He's talking about the meat that a person would go to in the butcher shop and they would buy this meat that had been come from the Roman temple and perhaps dedicated in a sacrifice there to a Roman god. And so for some of the Christians back then, that would bother their conscience. He may also be talking about to Jewish believers who about eating pork. And some of them, it may bother their conscience, knowing their history of where they come from, to eat pork. And most of the meat, I'm told, back in that day was pork. And so we've got this controversy. Do you eat meat that has been dedicated to a pagan deity? And then he mentions verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another. So that was their second controversial issue, the idea of sacred days. I'm not sure exactly what Paul means there. He could be referring to the Sabbath. My guess is more he's probably referring to festivals, be they Jewish festivals like Passover, or be they Roman festivals like when they had their holidays around some of the pagan deities. And so he's talking about two types of believers there. He says, verse 1, except those whose faith is weak. So there's the weak believers. Everybody on this side of the room say weak. And then chapter 15, verse 1, it says, we who are strong. Everybody on this side say strong. So we got the weak and we got the strong believers. And when it comes to these issues at Rome, when it comes to the issues in Grace Point in 2017, we are all weak and strong believers, depending on the issue. Now, weak and strong have nothing to do with the degree of faith or the quality of faith. I can't emphasize that enough. To be weak in faith has nothing to do with how the quality of your faith. There are issues where I'm a weak believer. There are issues where I'm a strong believer. A person whose faith is weak is someone whose conscience is easily pricked or offended. I get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where he deals with this issue also at the church at Corinth. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as being sacrificed to God. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. So let's imagine ourselves back in the day. Back in the day in the Church of Rome. Let's say we are the Church of Rome. Let's say Pastor Steve invites me over for a meal. And let's say I show up at his house there, and he's barbecuing. And I'm aghast. I'm like, Steve, really? You're eating meat? You would buy this meat that had been dedicated to a Roman god? And he's like, yeah, that's no problem. The god isn't real. You know, come on over, have a piece of steak. And my conscience, like that steak, is getting seared. Because I'm thinking, no, there's no way that he should be doing that. And so in good conscience, I can't eat that steak that Steve offers me. So in that case, who's right? Verse 1 says, except the one whose faith is weak. We're both right. In that case, Steve is the stronger brother on the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols, and I'm the weaker issue. So there I am, you know, just kind of eating my vegetables, shocked that that Steve would do this. Let's say, you know, a month or two later, there's a Roman pagan festival going on. And it's a dress-up festival. And so let's say I say to Pastor Greg, I say, Greg, do you want to join me at this Roman pagan festival? Let's do it. It's a dress-up festival, and let's all get dressed up. And I don't know, what should we wear? Like Kiss outfit, you know? Let's wear the white makeup and the fake guitars and extend our tongues out, and you know, go in an air band at this Roman pagan festival. And Greg might be like, Rick, are you crazy? You would go to that? We should have absolutely nothing to do with that Halloween festival. Don't go near it. So in that case, I am the stronger brother when it comes to attending a Roman festival, and Greg would be the weaker Christian in that case. Again, who's right? Paul says, accept one another. Or as he says there in verse 10, why then do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? So he's asking the weak Christians that first question, why do you judge them? Because when we're weak on an issue, then we tend to be judgmental towards those who are strong in faith on that issue. I was recently at a pastor's conference, and this pastor had come up from the States, and he was selling his books. And I just asked the question in passing. You know, I was just trying to make conversation. I said, is it a problem bringing these books across the border? And he said, I don't tell them that I'm selling books in Canada. So my first thought was, I'm holding contraband. You know, I just kind of put it down and backed off from it. And so for me, as the weaker Christian, it's easy for me to be judgmental towards him. Because myself, I would never do that. You know, and again, you may think, oh, okay, this is how I feel on that issue. Have it out at your discipleship groups around that. We who are the strong Christians, we sometimes, the second question you ask them, why do you treat them with contempt? We can sometimes look down on others who don't feel that same sense of liberty that we may have on a given issue. Jesus is the Lord of all. Whether in Paul's day you are the weak Christian who is the teetotaling, Sabbatarian, vegan Jewish Christian, or whether you're the strong believer who's a wine-drinking, Sabbath-shopping, bacon-eating believer, you know, that Jesus is the Lord of both the weak and the strong. And so in our day, like I said, we can be weak or strong on a given issue. Is it okay for Christians to drink alcohol? Some of you may be a weak believer, some of you a strong believer. Is it okay for Christians to have a tattoo? Is it okay for Christians to eat halal meat? Is it okay for Bible translators to use the word Allah for God in their Bible translations? I could go on and on about various issues. And so some of the issues I'm weak on. So, and again, that's not about quality of faith. That's my stance. So I'm weak when it comes to romantic comedy movies, because so many of them have sexuality in them that I find I can't watch because I know what it'll do for me in my faith. Other movies, maybe a movie that has a lot of swearing in, that tends not to bother me. Partially maybe because my job, I'm you know, surrounded by Christians, so they're not swearing at each other all week kind of thing. So it whereas maybe you may have that where you work or where you go to school kind of thing, and you're like, oh man, I can't watch a movie with another F word because I'm hearing that 5 days of the week kind of thing. Doing commerce on Sunday would be another area that I would be a weak Christian in. I tend not to avoid shopping on Sundays as much as I can. Again, some of you might think, Rick, what's the big deal? And you feel that liberty. You would be a strong believer in that case. I would be the weak believer. Like I said, I could go on that. But Paul reminds us we will all stand before God's judgment seat, both the strong and the weak. And so we don't judge one another. We will be judged by the Lord. Or as he says there in verse 10, so each of us then will give an account of ourselves to God. Now, don't be afraid of that verse that we give account of ourselves to God. I think I put a quote on your outline there. Yeah, Michael Berg. For believers, the final judgment is not an investigation as to whether you are a Christian or not, but an evaluation of how you lived out your Christianity. You're already in heaven, right? You're not getting judged on whether you're going to get in or not, but how and what you did with your life to further the gospel. Jesus is the Lord of all. And as he says there in verse 5, each of us need to be fully convinced in our own minds. We got to follow our conscience. We got to follow our convictions. And we do so, he says there, to the Lord. We do it with thanksgiving, whatever the controversial issue may be. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. So there he's again addressing the weak and the strong, that the weak who, because of their weakness and their faith, they may be cautious about an issue, they become fearful or legalistic, and likewise those who are strong, because of their liberty, they may look down or become callous towards others. And so the cautious, the legalist, kind of questions the convictions of the libertarian, and the libertarian questions why the weaker brother or sister keeps quoting the law. Paul is concerned that, again, neither will cause the other to stumble or to fall into sin. And he uses a couple of words there. He says the word stumbling block. Everybody say those two words, stumbling block. Stumbling block. The Greek word there is skandaloon, which means a trap. So you can think of almost like a trap, an animal trap, let's say a rabbit trap or something, where you've got this spring door, you've got this bait inside, and the idea is to trap and to bring about the demise of the animal, or in this case, the demise of the person. So he says, don't put up a stumbling block. So you can imagine there's a weak Christian whose conscience doesn't allow him to go to bars and to drink. And he's surrounded by a bunch of Christian friends who say, hey, we've got liberty to drink. Come on, don't be a wimp. Come on. You know, and they may cause their brother to stumble or to fall because of his weak conscience. So Paul says, don't put a stumbling block. Or the second word he says is obstacle. Everybody say obstacle. It's proskama is the Greek word there, which refers to a tripping hazard. You know, he says, don't put a tripping hazard, which in that, you know, might be like a stone on a road kind of thing. Or you can imagine the stronger Christian who's holding his head up proudly, walking the Christian life kind of thing. And then the legalistic weaker brother puts his foot out and causes him to trip. Verse 14, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed, but because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ has died. So he's saying, hey, Roman Christians, all the food is kosher. All the food is acceptable. But if it's not acceptable for some person, they shouldn't eat that. If it causes them to stumble, if it causes their conscience to be bothered, if they're going to sin by eating it, even though we're free from that Old Testament law, don't do it. And don't do it in front of your brother or sister, which would cause them to stumble. Why would you have them give in to peer pressure so they do something that goes against their conscience? You might say, well, that's my right. Steve could say, hey, it's my right to serve meat when Rick comes over. It's my right to eat pork chops if he's a believer from a Jewish background. Paul would say, what's more important, your right or your love? Is it more important to be self-righteous, or is it more important to be caring and accepting? His call for all of us, whether we find ourselves on the weak or the strong side of an issue, is to be loving and to be mature. Verse 18. verse 16. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Verse 17 is the key there, isn't it, right? It's not about these external matters, but it's rather about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as he mentions there, peace and joy and righteousness. And we got to keep the secondary issues as secondary and focus upon the more crucial areas. Verse 19. Therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Okay, so he mentions a third issue about the drinking wine. You're like, Rick, what's wrong with having a glass of wine? Again, we got to think, what is he addressing there at the Church of Rome? And I put a verse there on in your outline. And Esther 4:17. Now, this may not be in your Bible because it comes from the additional verses there in Esther. And thy servant has not eaten at Haman's table, and I have not honored the king's feast or drunk the wine of libations. The wine of libations, those would be the wine that was dedicated to a Roman deity. So again, let's say I show up at Steve's house for a barbecue. I'm looking over at him. He's eating his meat. I'm eating my vegetables. As I'm looking at him suspiciously, I decide to pull out my flask, pull out a goblet, and I say, Steve, would you like a glass of wine? And he's like, Rick, you would drink that wine that's been offered to a Roman deity? In that case, he would be the weaker brother on that issue of the drinking wine. I would be the stronger brother, because they wouldn't bother my conscience to do that. Again, Paul is saying, yeah, liberty is wonderful, but love is greater. And we sometimes modify our liberty for the sake of love. So if I'm going over to Steve's, he's not offering me meat, I'm not pulling out my flask of wine. Let's keep reading, verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So in the midst of all this talk about being considerate of others, Paul is reminding us to stick to our convictions, to follow our conscience, and have our conscience guided by the Spirit of God, to be not pressured by stronger Christians or weaker Christians, but to be fully persuaded in our own mind. Chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures, the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And I love this prayer in verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So there he bookends. He uses the very same Greek word, chapter 14, verse 1. The first word is accept. Everybody say that word, accept. Accept. And the same, or some of your translations say welcome. And he uses the same Greek word there in verse 7. He bookends it with acceptance. And our acceptance comes out of Christ accepting us. Now, Paul here identifies himself as a strong believer. He says there, we who are the strong. So for himself, back in the day, he could drink the wine that was dedicated to a Roman god. He could attend the Roman festivals and not feel guilty about it. Even though he was Jewish of background, he could eat the pork. But he's saying that we who are the strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, to bear with one another. We see him writing in that those kind of sentences throughout the New Testament. And our goal is not to please ourselves, but rather to please our neighbor and build up their faith. Now, looking at this passage this week, one of the things that I think one of the biggest things that struck me is what Paul doesn't say in this passage. He never tells the weak in faith that, hey, you've got to get your act together. Those of you who are the weaker brother or sister on an issue, you know, you got to grow up, you got to mature. He never says that, right? In a sense, he says, yeah, the Old Testament laws are no longer applicable. But he doesn't berate those who, because of their conscience, let's say, can't eat pork or still kind of follow some of those laws. He never tells the Jewish believers to give up their Jewish heritage or to give up their Jewish practices, to cease being Jewish because they have this new life in Christ. And I think that's important for some of us, particularly out of various cultural backgrounds, because sometimes it's hard to sometimes separate religion in a cultural background from just cultural practices in them. But I just love that Paul here never tells the weaker Christians, hey, get with the program or grow up. As Augustine or John Wesley or whoever said it, we're not really sure. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. To have that sort of approach. That we accept one another because Christ has accepted us. And so it's more than just, he's talking more than just about compromise here. He's talking about a Christology. That our faith is upon Christ, and Christ is the center, as he said there. For even Christ did not please himself, in verse 3. And so we build our faith upon Christ being the center. And so when we approach issues about whether a pastor should wear a hat in church or not, or whatever it may be, we focus through the lens of Christ. Albert Mohler talks about having a theological triage. And he talks about kind of three levels of this triage. So the first level is the essential. Everybody say the word essential. Essential. We've got to determine, each of us individually, what is essential for our faith. What's a mountain that I'm going to die on? What's a mountain that you're going to die on? Like, this is an absolute, absolute. You know, and so for myself, things like the gospel, that's an essential. That's a mountain I'm willing to die on. That the Bible is the revelation of God. That's a mountain that I'm willing to die on. That Jesus is God's Son come in the flesh. That's a mountain that I'm willing to die on. So each of us have to determine, what are those things that are essentials? Like, this is an absolute. Like, that we've absolutely all have to agree on this. Then there's the essentials. But then underneath that would be maybe a second tier level would be the important things. The important things. And that's where things we may necessarily disagree on. But again, it's nobody's going to hell because of that issue. You know, so something like baptism. Remember baptism next Sunday. I would strongly encourage each of you to be baptized because it's a commandment in the Bible. But it's not a mountain that I would necessarily die on. Church governance. I believe that churches should be governed by a plurality of elders. Now, other churches may do it different. They say, well, no, it should be the pastors and the deacons, and others would say something is something else. So I would say that's an important issue, that there should be leaders of a church from the local assembly. But again, it's not a mountain I'm willing to die on. So you've got the essentials, you've got the important, and then the third category would be the non-essentials. And that's where things where we may disagree on. You know, can a Christian get a tattoo? Can you celebrate Halloween? Eschatology kind of issues. Which Bible translation is the right translation to use? Is it okay to eat halal meat? Is it okay to drink alcohol? I could go on and on. And in a sense, our triages will each look different because, again, we'll have different convictions about them. And some of them, again, it depends sometimes our backgrounds or ages. Some of us may look at an issue and go, who cares? Really? Rick, if you want to wear a hat, who cares? Go for it. Others of you might go, Rick's wearing a cap. Well, Rick's wearing a cap. Holy cow, I can't believe this. You know, again, some of it may be our backgrounds and how we approach an issue. We each have to be convinced in our own minds. Romans 14 reminds us that we've got to make the eternal more important than the externals. That we got to make the main thing the main thing. As followers of Christ, the eternal takes precedent over the external. And we can focus a lot of energy around non-essential matters. That's why churches split over a bunch of teenagers wearing a baseball cap. Because they get sidetracked from the main thing. We're to major on the majors and minor on the minors. And the majors are the proclamation of the gospel and the glorifying of God. And so that's why I titled my message, Glorify God When We Disagree. And it comes out of that prayer in verse 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude and mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. So that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when he prays that, when he's saying to be of one mind, he's not saying to agree, right? He's just said, hey, some of us are weak, some of us are strong Christians on these various issues that they had back then, the drinking wine and the eating the meat and the sacred days. But we can still be of one mind. We can disagree without being disagreeable. It's not a call for conformity as much as it is for unity. And the number one word that I see here in this passage, well, let me read an example. Here, chapter 14, verse 6. What's the recurring word? Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives our lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. What's the repeating word there? Lord, right? That Lord, that Jesus is the Lord. I think it's 11 times in this section that he reminds us of that. We can't compartmentalize our lives, that every area of our life we place under the Lordship of Jesus. And so when I decide yesterday whether I'm bringing in a bottle of water or not bringing in a bottle of water, I do so under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Whatever gray issues you face or challenges you might wonder about or ethical dilemmas you may have in your life, you don't do so under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is alive and we serve this resurrected Lord. And so this section is more than about compromise. It's about Christology, as I said, that Jesus Christ is the Lord and we follow him as the Lord. And so this week, as we go into Passion Week, we be reminded that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is the one who matters. And so we follow him as we navigate through life. We declare him to be the Lord and to be the Lord of each and every area of our lives. And we submit and surrender ourselves to him. Let's pray. Lord, we just take a few moments of silent prayer even now. God brought you here. Maybe he wants to speak into your life in this area. Maybe you've been getting sidetracked by the minor issues. Maybe there's an area of lordship even right now. Jesus wants to come into your life so that you see him as the Lord of every area. Jesus, I'd ask right now, resurrected Savior, speak to us, I pray. Jesus, thank you how you have made each of us fearfully and wonderfully with unique personalities. And you've determined the days of our lives, so where we were born, our backgrounds, and our convictions that we bring into various issues. And as we follow you, we want to proclaim you as Lord. Give us wisdom Some of us face some tough decisions on certain matters in business or in school or workplace issues. And we sometimes wonder, are we doing the right thing? But you promise that as we trust in you and as we follow you, you will lead and guide us. So do that for us individually, corporately, as a church family, so we can be about your kingdom business. Amen.